All right, brethren, let's turn back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Let's begin reading in verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, this is Christ speaking through David here in Psalm 16. We know that because Acts 2, Peter tells us that on the day of Pentecost. Let me read this to you. In Acts 2, in verse 25, he said, David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's quoting the psalm we just read. And he said, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then again, in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul says, he said in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's speaking of this psalm we're reading. He says, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we see that this psalm, Psalm 16, is David is writing the psalm, but the Holy Spirit of God has moved David to pen the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what this psalm is showing us is we're seeing Christ's faith in God. We're seeing Christ's faith in God as He viewed His approaching sufferings on the cross, as He viewed His victory over death and the grave, and as He viewed His exaltation to the right hand of God. We see Christ's faith viewing these things. All right, let's go back to the beginning of the psalm now, to the verse 1. First thing we see here is Christ's prayer of faith. His prayer of faith. He says, Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Preserve me means guard me, like a bodyguard. Guard me. Now, God is called in Job 7 the preserver of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, is the preserver of men. But when God the Son took human flesh, He took the form of a servant. And when He took the form of a servant, as the servant of God, as a man, as the mediator and representative of His people, Christ needed to be kept from the power of evil, just like we do. He needed to be kept. He needed to be preserved. And so he prays, Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Now, Christ had God's promise. He had His word. Look over at Isaiah 49. You remember we were here not too long ago in our Isaiah series. And in Isaiah 49, look there in verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. That's God the Father speaking to Christ. He said, I will preserve you. Now, just as Christ had God's Word, we have God's Word. Us sitting right here, we have God's Word. Psalm 9:10, he says, They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. And then again in 1 Peter 2, speaking of Christ, it says, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. You not be ashamed for believing on Him. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not be ashamed for doing so. Nobody that's ever believed on Christ has ever been confounded or has ever been ashamed of doing so. Why is that? It's because God is faithful. He's faithful to the believer who puts all his trust in God. You see, when Christ prayed here, he prayed something that God our Father will not refuse. He said, "Preserve me, O God, because in Thee do I put my trust." God won't refuse that. Come to Him saying, "In Thee do I put my trust." That's why I'm asking you to preserve me, because I put my trust in You. Not in your works, not in anything you've done, not in anything or any other person, only in Him. He can be trusted above our nearest and dearest loved ones. Brother Robbie just read that passage there in Psalm 27:10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. And this prayer that Christ prayed is His prayer for His people, because His people were in Him when He prayed this prayer. It's the same as He prayed in John 17:11, when He said, "Holy Father, through Thine own name, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." This is Him praying on behalf of His people as well, when He prayed on behalf of Himself. And so when God preserved Christ, He preserved His people, because His people were in Christ. That's what we read about in Jude 1. "Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Now that's the prayer of faith. That's Christ's prayer of faith. "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." All right? Secondly, let's see the confidence of Christ's faith. Here's the confidence of His faith. Verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Now the confidence of faith is in the innermost part. It's in the innermost part. It's in the heart that God's created anew in you and I. Now many say God is their Lord. They say God is their Lord with the lips. But to say it from the heart, that's a different thing. He's saying this from the heart. The Lord, when He walked this earth, spoke of some men, and He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you." He said, "This people they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me." It's easy to say with the lips, "He's my Lord." What about in the trial? What about when things are going awry? What about when you're pressed down beyond measure? But Christ said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." O my soul. He believed in his heart. In his heart. The confidence of faith gives all allegiance to God and owns Him as my Lord, my Master, my God, my help, my support, my all. Read it again. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord," capital L-O-R-D. "Thou hast said unto God," unto Jehovah, "thou art my," lowercase L-O-R-D. "Thou art my Master, my Lord." As the mediator, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, He came to serve Jehovah. And as He served Jehovah, as our representative and substitute, as the representative and substitute of His people, the Lord Jesus Christ looked to God, His Father, as His Master, as His Lord. That's how He served Him from the heart. He said, "O my soul, thou art my Lord." Now, we've not believed, no man has believed on Christ until he's our Lord. That's, a lot of people want a Savior, nobody wants a Lord. To have a Lord means we bow to Him. He has the governing rule of our life. What He says goes. That's what it is to have a Lord. Christ said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." Now that's the confidence of Christ's faith. He's looking to the Father to be His Master, His supporter, His governor, His help, His everything. All right, so that's His confidence. Now that's the same for us. We have to look to Christ. He said, "Without me you can do nothing." We depend upon Him to govern us. We depend upon Him to provide for us. We depend upon Him to support us. We depend upon Him to carry us. He is the Lord, our Master, our Governor, our Sovereign. All right? Thirdly, we see the humility of Christ's faith. Now, this is important. Look at the last part of verse 2 there. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God-man. This is the faithful servant of God the Father. You see his modesty here. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." Speaking to God his Father. I listen to folks talk about their faith, religious folks, and they're just walking around crowing about their faith and boasting about their faith and what all they've done for God, as if they're doing something for God and helping God out in what they're doing for him. Of all the sons of Adam, there is none that doeth good. That's what the Scripture says. There's none that doeth good. But Christ is the one. He's the one and the only one who's full of goodness. Nothing but goodness in him. And yet he says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." True faith's not proud. True faith is humble. It's not proud. But here's the truth of the matter. The work our Lord Jesus Christ did added nothing to God. It added nothing to God. God would have remained glorious had he never even made this world and never saved one sinner out of it. He would have remained the same. We learn about the attributes of God. We learn about the character of God by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God in him. But all of that and everything our Lord Jesus Christ did added nothing to the Lord God. It added nothing to him. Listen to Job 22. "Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" Listen to Job 35:6. "If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him?" When Adam sinned and plunged all mankind into deadness, did that affect God any? It didn't change God one bit. "If you sin, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? What receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man, but it doesn't do anything to God." He's God. He said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you." He's above everybody and everything. He's God. Christ's goodness extended not to God. But here's the good news. Christ's goodness does extend to his people. Look here in verse 2. "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Christ's people are his saints. That's who his people are. They're his saints. They were sanctified, set apart by God the Father when he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were sanctified and perfected by God the Son, by Christ Jesus. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And they're sanctified, made holy by the Spirit of God, effectually working in them to purge their conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God." And he purges us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is from Christ to us. It extends to us. And look there, he says, Christ's people are the excellent. It means his nobles, his noblemen, his noblemen. True noblemen, true princes are Christ's people. They're Christ's people. We've been made kings and priests unto God by what Christ has done. We're princes in all the earth, as Psalm 45:16 said. We're robed in Christ's righteousness. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're heirs of the kingdom of God. Now that his goodness does extend to us. And look here, Christ says, "In whom is all my delight." In whom is all my delight. I wonder how much delight Christ has. He says his people are all his delight. When he's spoken of as wisdom, in Proverbs 8:29, it says, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is Christ our wisdom. I was before God and I was daily his delight. And he said, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Why? Why was his delights with the sons of men? Not with all the sons of men, but with that multitude that God chose and gave to him before he made the world. His delights were toward them because he entered into suretyship engagement to be their Savior, to be their Redeemer, to bring come forth and purge them of their sins by his offering on Calvary's tree. So his delights were with his people from the very beginning. Listen to Isaiah 43:4 says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. In Isaiah 62:4, he says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. What does that mean? The Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's what it means. The Lord delights in you. You'll be married to him. He came as our great husband and laid down his life for his bride. And because he did that, he's made us as righteous as he is. And he will one day present us to the Father as a chaste virgin without spot and without wrinkle, without blemish. No way anybody can accuse us of anything. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he's done. A child of God can say with us, like it says in Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. If Christ's people mean this much to Christ, ought to mean that much to us too. This is how much his people mean to him. They ought to mean that much to us too. This is what John said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen to this song by Isaac Watts. Oft have my heart and tongue confessed how empty and how poor I am. My praise can never make thee blessed, nor add new glories to thy name. Yet, Lord, thy saints on earth may reap some profit by the good we do. These are the company I keep. These are the choicest friends I know. Let others choose the songs of mirth to give a relish to their wine. I love the men of heavenly birth, whose thoughts and language are divine. We ought to love one another. That's how much Christ's people mean to him. All right, fourthly, let's look here now. We see Christ's faith is jealous for God to receive all the glory. Jealous for God to receive all the glory. Look at verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The same Lord Jesus Christ who delights in his people, the same one we just read about who said his people are his delight, that same one is against those who worship other gods. He's against those who worship other gods. He says their sorrows shall be multiplied. You think about it. Made to sorrow by their leaders. Remember how Pharaoh took away the straw and all and made them to where they had to go out and gather their own straw to make bricks? Religious leaders put heavy burdens upon their people. They load them down. They force them to make many sacrifices. And that causes much sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. They teach them to withhold food and drink from their bodies. And that causes them to sorrow. They force them to be up and doing all the time. That causes much sorrow. And then there's sorrows from God. because they don't have any peace in their conscience. They got no peace in their heart. They're under the wrath of God. Anybody outside of Christ is under the wrath of God. And they have that stinging conscience and knowing that for all they're doing and all they're running and all they're sacrificing, they're still not accepted of God. True religion is full of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. But false religion is full of sorrow and rigor by Pharaoh and his taskmasters. That's what it's all about. You got to keep them enslaved, to keep them serving, to keep them there. Otherwise, they won't stay there. Have you ever heard somebody walk away from a place like this and say, well, I'm not walking away from anything. What do you have? We got nothing that religion has. We've got nothing that vain, free will works religion has. But what we have, a carnal man can't see. He can't see it. Has no idea what we have. Look at there. He says they hasten after another god. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10. They hasten after another god. They have a lot of zeal. There is no doubt about that. But here's what the Apostle Paul said about all that zeal. Verse 2. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, free will works religion has got a lot more zeal. A lot more zeal. Often than God's people do. They manifest it outwardly a lot more than God's people do. God's people are, they're steadfast. They're steady. They're consistent. Folks in religion, they go in a lot of zeal and then they drop off. They go in a lot of zeal and then they drop off. But all of that zeal, Paul says, is not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. This is the key. This is not that they have faith, but it's just in the wrong direction. It's not that they're saved, but they're just a little off the mark. They're lost. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who's the righteousness of God? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, but only to everyone that believeth. That's why you see so many men still running to the law and trying to earn a righteousness for themselves. They don't believe Christ is the end of the law. They don't believe that. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. Here it is. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. Do all the law and you'll have life. Do all the law and God will receive you. Don't break it in one iota. Don't just be zealous for it and mean well. Do it. That's what he said. Do it. Keep the whole law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Look at verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We preach faith. We preach faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, there's no doing involved. Believing in the heart unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They won't be ashamed to call on him. They won't be ashamed to confess him. And they won't be confounded and ashamed because they have confessed him. He'll keep them. Christ is the great high priest. And he stands between God and his people. He stands between God and anybody that wants to come to God. He stands between them. And there's no way to God but by Christ Jesus. And so when those come to God who are not in Christ and they're offering something to God other than Christ, he says, verse 4, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. When God's people come to Christ and we fall on our face and we confess our sin to Him and that we need grace and mercy from Him. The Lord Jesus Christ offers Himself to God on our behalf. And God receives His child because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you let a man come with some other offering of his own making and his own doing, and Christ says, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Christ will gladly represent the weakest of His sheep. those that just barely have any faith whatsoever, but they believe Him. They believe Him. They're full of unbelief and wavering, but they believe Him. He said, I know them. I know my sheep. I know them. But here He says, you let a man come in his own name. You let a man come boasting of what he's done. You let a man come trusting in himself. He said, I won't even make intercession for him. I won't even take his name on my lips. That's true. That's what God says. Christ is not in the midst of so-called churches who are saying that God must wait on the sinner to let God save them. How dare you say such a thing? How dare I not? It's about time somebody did. Is there no such thing as a Pharisee in our day? Is there no such thing as false religion in our day? You would think we're all going after the same God and all worshiping the same God. Wherever sinners are being told their will is free to choose or resist, Christ is not in that. He's not in it. Where the lie is told that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody, Christ is not at all involved in that idolatry. Not at all. Jeremiah 23:31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. But you to hear people talk, that was in days gone by. We don't have anything like that today. Everybody's so sweet and so sincere. No, the problem is men think they were saved under that garbage. That's the problem. Let me tell you something. True repentance and true faith is not switching doctrines. It's switching gods. Mark that down. That's true. True religion, true repentance, true faith is not changing doctrine, it's changing gods. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he said all of that stuff that I was in, I count it dumb. He didn't say I was saved in it, and then I came to the doctrines of grace. He said, no, I repented by God's grace, and I count all that that's behind me dumb. Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Have I? You need to be told the truth. We need to be told the truth. True faith has its part, has its portion, nowhere else but in God. And Christ says, I'll take them up, I'll offer them to God, I'll make intercession for them. But He said, those that come with their blood offerings and their drink offerings and their offering, He said in one place, it's the same as killing a man. A man coming in his own offering and in his own will and his own power and his own intellect and his own understanding. He said, you might as well be killing a man as killing a bullock or killing a lamb. He said, enough with vain oblations. Look at verse 5. He says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. You see, this is Christ. He's the faithful one. And this is what true faith says. True faith says, my part and my portion is nowhere else but God. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. It's not one denomination's doctrine and another denomination's doctrine and this doctrine and that doctrine. It's Christ. It's God that maintains our lot. He's our portion. In the Levites, they were priests, but they didn't have any portion. They didn't have any inheritance. They didn't have any part with the people of the land. You know why? The Lord was their portion. He was their portion. And so our Lord Jesus delighted that the Father was on His side, that the Father would maintain His right against all the wrongs of men and reserve His elect for Him as His lot and His reward forever. What is your reward? What is your inheritance? What are you looking for? What are we looking for? What do we want? We want Christ. We want Him. He's our reward. He's our portion. He supplies all our necessities now, and He will forever. And everything this world can give you, everything you can accumulate in this world, one of these days, it'll be lost. It will be lost. It don't matter what it is. But everything that God gives, everything Christ gives, He gives of Himself. And Christ gives us more than the devil or this world combined could ever give to us. He gives us an eternal inheritance with Him. With Him. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ said this, and we say this with Christ, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." We have a goodly heritage. Now there's a difference, a big difference, in that confidence being all in Christ and confidence being in some vain oblation and some vain understanding and some vain wisdom we came to. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. All right, here's the fifth thing. Christ's faith looked to God His Father for counsel. Verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." Look at John chapter 12. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, is His name's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So what's He talking about here when He says, "The Lord hath given me counsel"? Look at John 12 and look at verse 49. John 12, verse 49. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." This is what He's talking about by counsel. Our Redeemer went to His Father for direction. He went to His Father, and when He received it, He blessed Him for giving Him counsel. For giving Him counsel. Now, brethren, by His grace, we follow Christ, and we cease from trusting in our understanding. We trust. How many times have you looked into this book and saw something and said, "Well, I just can't understand that. I just can't get my head around that." Well, if we could understand everything about God, wouldn't God be a lot smaller than us? Wouldn't we be bigger than God if we could understand everything there is to know about God? So we can't understand everything there is to know about God. We're not to look to our vain understanding. We're to look to God. We're to bring everything to this book and lay it down at this book. And if it don't line up with this book, throw it away. Just throw it away. I've just said that to you about Christ not being in the midst of vain religion. He said, "I will give you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's what God said. That's what He said. Is telling a man that Christ died for everybody and God loves everybody and He really wants to save everybody, but He just can't because sinners won't let Him. Is that food? Is that understanding? Is that truth? Well then, according to the Scripture, God didn't send that pastor. He said, "I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." See, I'm saying to you, take it to the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up with what God says, forget it, because Christ is going to be the standard of righteousness by which we are going to be measured in that day. We're going to be brought before Him. And any man that's coming with his vain thoughts and his doings and all his vanity is going to have to match up to Christ. He's the righteousness that excels. He's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And He said, "And except you have a righteousness that exceeds theirs, you can in no way enter into the kingdom of God." And He is that righteousness. Our Redeemer, when He walked this earth, He shows us what it is to be a faithful child of God. He trusted the Father. He took counsel from the Father. He could have made Himself a reputation, could He not? Was He not God, equal with God? Yet He took the form of a servant, and He made Himself of no reputation. And He got His word from the Father. And when He got His word from the Father, He walked in the counsel the Father gave Him. That's how He walked. He trusted the Father. So, that's what we do. We walk, we trust Him, we look to Him, and we We lean not to our own understanding. We trust Him. We follow Him. And then we have His guidance in the heart. Look at verse 7. He says, "My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." In the night seasons. Someone said this. They said, "Wise men see more with their eyes shut by night than fools can see by day with their eyes open." Wise men see more with their eyes shut by night than fools can see by day with their eyes open. Sinners choose the night to revel in their sins. But the believer finds the night seasons to be quiet time when we hear that soft, still voice of our Redeemer speaking to our heart. Remember, He said, "Thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." How many times do we see Christ leaving the crowds and leaving all the people and going off somewhere by Himself alone to pray? This is what He's showing us, brethren. Quiet time is good time. We, for some reason nowadays, we cannot have quiet time. We have to have a gadget going all the time. Something bringing information, useless information into our brain constantly. And you know what that does? It makes you to where you can't hardly stand to be in quiet time. You can't hardly stand to turn it all off and not be looking at all of it. People get anxious when they can't check their email and all that. Quiet time's good time. That's good time to get along with God and to seek His counsel and to seek His face and to walk after Him. All right, here's the sixth thing. Christ's faith looked to God His Father even in the most severe trial. Now, He's going to Calvary, and He says in verse 8, "I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved." In Acts 2:25, it words it this way, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." Here He says, "I've set the Lord always before me." Acts 2:25 says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He's on my right hand that I should not be moved." When His time was come to go to the cross, whenever the Lord's time was come to go to the cross, our Lord Jesus didn't set the Roman guards before His face. He set the Father before His face. He didn't set the scourging before His face. He set the Lord God before His face. He didn't set the cruel cross before His face. He set the Lord before His face. That's what He says there. "I've set the Lord always before me. And because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." So by faith, Christ knew He should never be moved from accomplishing the redemption of His people. He trusted in the power of God at His right hand. Now, brethren, we ought to learn from this. When a trial comes, instead of setting the waves before our face, instead of setting all the difficulties before our face, instead of setting there's no ways we can do that before our face, set God before our face. Set Christ before our face. This one who has all power in heaven and earth. This one we've been reading about in Ephesians 1, who has all things put under His feet and who is the head over all things to His church, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Put Him before our face. Set Him before your face and rely upon Him entirely. Look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. We were in this not too long ago, and this came to mind too. Verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, because," that's what "for" means, "because the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He's near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." This is what confidence he had because he set the Father before his face. Now here's his word to us who fear God and obey his voice. Look here, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Who is there here that fears God and obeys the voice of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's what the God's servant says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. That's the faith of him. Somebody said this. Look back at Psalm 16. Somebody said this. When we rely entirely upon the Lord, by his presence with us, I have this confidence concerning things without. Verse 8, I shall not be moved. And I have this cheer within. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. And I have this rejoicing in my tongue. My glory rejoiceth. And I have this good hope for my dying body. Verse 9, my flesh shall also rest in hope. That's what we have when we look to him. Now, verse 10. He says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, our Savior didn't go to the place of the damned when he died. At his death, his soul was committed to his Father, and it was that same day in paradise, just like he told the thief it would be. It means thou wilt not leave my body in the grave. Verse 10. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It means his body would not see decay. Now, I didn't ever really think of this till today. Christ, it's evident that Christ thoroughly put away the sin of his people when he said it is finished. Because in 3 days, if me and you go in the grave, you know what's going to happen in 3 days? We're going to see decay. His body did not see decay. In 3 days that his body was in that grave, his body saw no decay. Because he put sin away. He did. And it saw no corruption. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. He's the forerunner. God raised him from the dead and he tread a path that nobody's ever tread before. He tread the path of life, of everlasting life. He's the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. Others was raised before, but never was one raised who brought life and immortality to light. One who was raised and had dominion over death. One who was raised who is the forerunner of his people. He went through the path of life. And our Savior knows now, because he's experienced that death and he's passed through death and he's entered into that life. He knows how, he knows by experience, how to comfort you and me when our head lays on that dying pillow. He knows how to comfort us. And he's gone before, but his people are coming with him. His people are coming with him. Now look at, this is the seventh thing, the last thing. Christ's faith was not confounded. It wasn't confounded. He said, anybody that believes on God will not be ashamed. And he believed him. He went into that cross, he took the sins of his people upon himself, and he went into that cross and he bore the stroke of justice from his God. But he trusted God would raise him from the dead and would set him at his own right hand. And he was not confounded for trusting the Father. Look at verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There in our human nature, he's filled with the fullness of joy, with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as it is with Christ our head, so it shall be with the members of his body. Every one of them. They're going to all go into the presence of God. We have his joy now, we have his gladness in our heart, but then we're going to enter into the joy of our Lord, into the presence of God, and then everlasting joy shall be upon our heads forever. Let's read Revelation 21. Go over there, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But now listen now. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is what I've been trying to tell you. Now, I want to show you all this about Christ, because this is what I want you to get. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be ashamed. You will never be confounded. You will live with Him for all eternity. Do you see it? Do you see what happened with Christ? He trusted His Father. And there He is. And He's bringing somebody with Him. He died for a multitude no man could number. And He's bringing them with Him. Has He given you repentance from your vain religion, from your vain will worship, from your vain ideas of who He is, and made you fall brokenhearted at His feet? Has He? I pray He will. Amen.